Well, if that song exhorted you and admonished you to want to lift your hands and lift your hearts to praise the Lord, would you just say amen? I am so thankful and proud of Grace Baptist Church Choir and the work that they put into practice. And they're here at 4 o'clock on Sunday evening before the rest of us pull in here. And I just, you can see the benefits of that. And I'm so thankful for them this morning. Well, if you get your Bibles and turn over to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at, I believe, 9 words this morning in Colossians 3, verse 16. We are continuing our biblical study. Since you are a Christian, let Christ's word reside in you. We've spent several weeks with that prefix, since you are a Christian. And this whole third chapter of Colossians, Paul is saying, this is how you must live. This is how you should live. This is how you shall live. And today we're going to see that part of walking and living and being a Christian is allowing the Word of God to live within us. And we're going to see what that means and how that happens and the benefits of all that just through these first few words this morning. If you'd look in verse 16 with me, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. As I was studying this week, I came across another translation that is true to the Word as well. And let's see how Phillips translated this verse. He said, let Christ's teaching live in your heart, making you rich in the true wisdom. Teach and help one another along the right road with your psalms and hymns and Christian songs, singing God's praises with joyful hearts. I think what we need to notice this morning is that Paul is continuing to exalt Christ to the Colossians. If you'll remember, false teachers had found their way into the church, and they were teaching that Jesus Christ was not the only way. They taught the Pleroma, which they said there were many links to God, that Jesus was just one of those links, but you had angels that help you become more holy. Philosophy moved you into the realm of God. And Paul turns all that around and he says, there's only one Pleroma. That's Jesus Christ. There is a link to God, but it's just one link, not many links. And that link is Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. There's only way to God. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven. And that's through the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has paid for on that cross of Calvary. We were the sinners. He is the Savior. He brings us into fellowship with God the Father. So we see all through Colossians, Paul exalting Christ, telling these false teachers and those who may have been under their teaching that He is the only way. He is the true and living God. We're reminded in Colossians 2:8. Look there in your notes. Beware lest anyone cheat you. That means to steal from you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Have you ever been in a church that really held on to traditions? Now, some traditions are okay as long as they're biblical traditions. But there are some things that men do to honor men. And at this church, we really want to discern that and move those things to the side. So beware of the philosophies, the empty deceits, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. See, Satan was alive and active in the garden as he tempted Eve. And it was all over. The concern was about God's word when Satan said to Eve, did God really say that you shall surely die? And so the tempter, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years later, we pick him back up at the church in Colossae, and he's bringing in false teaching. And even today, the church is riddled with, well, what is your opinion about this? Well, what do you think? Well, what do you think about it? It's almost like we're talking about UT football. What Paul is trying to get the Colossians to see, and what the Holy Spirit in Paul wants Grace Baptist Church to see, is that this is the standard. His Word. And we are to align ourselves with God's Word. Yes, our opinions are important. Yes, our feelings are important. Yes, what we think is very important, but they all take second place to God's truth and God's Word. We also see in Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. These Colossians were bringing a false salvation, and Paul is saying, no, there's only one way, and that's in Jesus Christ. This same word gives us life and sustains us and gives us strength. Notice there in 1 Peter, Peter says the same thing, inspired by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. How do you become a good man? How do you become a good woman? Well, first of all, you have to become a Christian. And then God's Word washes you and purifies you every day. Not your opinion, not what you hear on talk radio, not what Oprah says, not what Judge Judy has to say about the topic or Dr. Phil. No, it is God's Word that purifies us through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, not of things of the world, not of philosophy, not of man's opinion, but the incorruptible. Notice this, through, and he holds the word up again, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Well, that's just the introduction that we need to begin to see, that Paul was warning the Colossians to see that Christ and His Word should be exalted, and so should we. If you're taking notes this morning, I believe the first truth that we can glean from these 9 words this morning is this: Christ's Word was delivered. Was delivered. The word of Christ in the original Greek, Christos, means, has the meaning that it's not born in us, it comes from without us, and then we receive it. That God's word is something external first of all, and then it's something that we must make internal. That Christ's word is delivered. And this was a direct attack at the heretics of that day. The heretics would say, you know, you just need to get over here by yourself, open your mind and meditate. And whatever comes into your mind, whatever you think, whatever that meditation might be, that is your truth and you ought to live by it. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't say open your mind. The Bible says guard your mind. The Bible doesn't say open your mind. The Bible says that we need to be self-controlled and we need to be discerning. We need to, what did we just see this morning? The next verse for this week is to test all things. We live in a culture that says don't judge anything, and God's Word says test everything. You and I are judges whether we like to admit it or not. Some of you like McDonald's over Burger King. Why? You make a judgment call. Some of you like red better than blue. And why would we stop at those non-essential things when we're talking about eternity? What does the Bible mean and what does man have to say? We need to be discerning and we need to judge. That's what it means to say that Christ's Word was delivered. It's not born in our heart. It's not something that we have that we wake up one morning and Christ's Word is there. No, it was delivered. And that's the difference between a Christian worldview and a religious worldview. We had Mel and Patty Summerall with us this week. They are missionaries. He started a church in Denton, Texas about 30 years ago with 12 people. It's grown to about 5,000. But for the last 20 years, he's traveled the world starting churches. He's been in 40 countries. His wife shared that they have enough frequent flyer miles to circle the globe 5 times, if that gives you a little idea of how much traveling. And he helped us and reminded us that there are 2 worldviews even in the church today. There's the religious worldview, and if you've ever looked through binoculars, let's in our mind put those on. The religious worldview says as you look out over the landscape, you see everything else first, and then the backdrop might be the Bible, it might be the Quran, it might be your philosophy, it might be your service or civic organizational group or whatever their philosophy is. That is the religious worldview. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Christian worldview is we look through our binoculars and everything is filtered through God's Word. We make all of our judgments. We make every stand that we're going to make. Everything that we do is based on God's Word and God's truth. Now, the question is this. See, we've grown up in a liberal society. We've been encouraged to be educated, and we should. We've been encouraged to pull ourselves up from our bootstraps, and there's something good about being motivated. But again, why did you do it, and why are you doing it? What is your motivation? Is it a Christian worldview? Yes, you're going to be diligent because God's Word tells us to do everything that we do to honor Him, not to honor ourselves. So this word was deliberate. It's not something that we have, that we're born with. It's something that was given to us. What kind of worldview do you have? I was several weeks ago, I got an email from the Baptist Press, and it was talking about this new phenomenon that's going on in our country called MySpace.com. I never heard about it. I mean, I try to stay up on some of the stuff just so I can warn the church and let people know what's going on. And I clicked on it and got on there and saw that there were 3 weeks ago 58 million subscribers. 58 million. That's over 20% of our population has their own little web deal. They've got pictures and tell a little bit about themselves. Well, the Wall Street Journal has said that MySpace.com is the new mall of our decade. Kids don't have to go to the mall anymore. Man, they can tell more about themselves and what they believe and what they think and what they feel on their personal website than going to the mall and spending all that time and all that money. It's become the new mall. Do you know in 3 weeks, I checked it again last night, that in 3 weeks, the membership of MySpace.com has gone from 58 million to 62 million. It's the fastest growing deal that's going right now. It's touched a chord. People can express themselves. And if you get on there for a little while, like anything, there's some really good things on there and there's really bad things. There are those that have a Christian worldview. Everything that they say, everything that they believe, the music that they list, the people that are their friends or those that write back to them have a Christian worldview. They look through the Bible and make decisions based on God's truth. But then the majority have a worldview. And the scariest ones of all are those that you might read and it says, I love Jesus, I love the Bible, I love going to church. And then you start reading about their life. And they're on the same, I mean, just a few paragraphs below, they're talking about movies that they're going to that blaspheme the Word of God, that are not holy and pure. Over here, they've got friends that are writing back and having conversations. I read one the other night of a young lady that used to go to this church, and she was talking about how much she loved the Lord. And a few clicks down, one of her friends sent her a little comic strip, and it had God's name in vain. And somehow we just stand back and say, you know, I'm not affected by that. I can just walk in the mire and the muck. I can get down in the blood, the guts, and the beer, and I come out unscathed. Well, you're fooling yourself. God has a standard, and it is His Word, and it was delivered to us. So the question is, are we going to take it serious or not? Is it the thing that we strain and stress and we sift all of our life through, or is it just this backdrop that sometimes we might pay homage to and sometimes we may not? Since we are Christians, we should let that Word reside in our heart. Notice how The Holy Spirit, as He inspired Peter, He said that He was going to deliver that word, and He did. Notice there, 2 Peter 3:1-3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle in both, not the first one and the second, of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Peter was never satisfied with saying it one time. He said it over and over and over again. You know why? Because we need it. I need to hear it over, and I need to be reminded. I need to get up and read God's Word and hear God's Word. I need to hear it from my daily devotions. I need to hear it from those of you that love me and encourage me. I need to hear it on Christian radio. I need to be reminded. And Paul says, I wrote you these things. I delivered these things that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. The holy prophets delivered God's Word. And the commandments of us delivered to us, the apostles of the Lord and our Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day walking according to their own lust. What is he saying there? He's saying we're going to be in a world that has a religious worldview, and you guys better watch out. They're going to tell you to take the Bible down, move it from in front of your eyes, and use it as a backdrop. Have you been tempted to do that? Does God's Word, as it has been delivered to you, does it lead God and direct you? Or can you just take it or leave it as it comes? Oh, I'll use it in this part of my life because this is important to me. And this is really important to me too, but I don't want God messing with this. I'm just going to compartmentalize my life here. My work life is a little different than my family life, which is a little different than my church life, which is a little different than my private life. And all these things are compartmentalized. And Paul is saying, absolutely not. This has been delivered to you so that you might have it, so that you can speak to the scoffers in the last days. And we're in the last days. So we see Peter. Then Paul, what did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And he brings the gospel. It was delivered that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. The gospel was delivered. It's nothing that we made up. Now, man has his own idea of salvation because, see, there are only two religions in the world. There's Christianity and everything else. Oh, don't get all confused by all these denominations and all these other. No, there are two religions in the world. One says, Christianity, that God came down as man and by grace saved us. And all the other religions in the world says this, that we have to try to attain our Godhead or our salvation through our good works. One says God came down. The other says we got to jump up. Probably the youngest and strongest in here can only jump about 30 inches. We got a long way to go, don't we? If we think we're going to work or jump our way to heaven. What did Luke record that Paul said, inspired by the Spirit in Acts 20:27? For I have not shunned to declare or deliver to you the whole counsel of God. We have been so blessed to have it. The question is it residing in your heart? Christ's word was delivered. Secondly, we see that Christ's word is valuable. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, in the original language, the word richly comes before dwell. So we'll do it in the original way. Let's look at the word richly. This word means to have an abundance. It has a threefold meaning. One of quantity. It has a meaning of degree. And has the meaning of continuality. Now let me explain those. This is how valuable God's Word is. It means, in quantity, we should live it because it's abundantly valuable. We should apply it because it's the best thing that we might do for ourselves. If I have a choice between doing what I think and doing what an eternal God thinks, then which should I choose? If I have a choice between doing what I might think is the best, looking back over my life and seeing the hundreds or maybe thousands of mistakes and sins I've committed, or I look at a perfect God who is holy and blameless, who has never sinned and will never sin, who has never lied and can only tell the truth. If I look at the choice between the two, then if I'm just a logical human being with absolutely no spiritual sense about myself, which would I choose? And yet I'm not appealing to your logic. God's appealing to your spiritual life and to your heart. So there is a quantity of richness there. Now let's look at the degree of richness. The degree is that we should be using it constantly, not compartmentalized. We are to depend upon this rich word at all times and at all circumstances. Does this word lead every area of your life? Again, it's God's word opposed to my thinking. It's God's opinion opposed to my opinion. It is the God who is eternal opposed to me or you that might live 70 years. We should apply it and use it. We should use it constantly at all times. And what about the third-fold meaning? The continuality of it, we should even be desiring more. I think about our precious Awana children. They come through as, I think, Awanabees, and then they move through those stages of really spiritual growth. And more than anything, it's hiding God's word in their heart. And hopefully when they come out of that program, they get into the junior high ministry and the high school ministry, their hearts have just been wedded to the appetite of understanding and hiding more of God's word in their hearts and their lives. Well, what about us? We're 30 years past the Awana ministry. Are we continuing our growth, study, and memorization of God's word? It dwells within us richly, or should. I read a story this week about a young French girl who was born blind. She learned to read by touch, and after she did, a friend gave her a Braille copy of the Gospel of Mark. She read it and she read it and she read it to the point that she developed calluses on every finger. Can you imagine? The Gospel of Mark over and over and over till calluses formed. And the only thing that she could think to do was to take a razor blade and to cut the calluses off the tips of her fingers so that she might have feeling again. And that's exactly what she did. But rather than removing the calluses, it just caused more scar tissues and permanent damage to the point that she could no longer feel the page. Let's stop in the story right there. How would it impact you this morning if you could no longer read your Bible? No, I mean, let's be really honest. I mean, because most of us have 5 copies, 10 copies, 20 copies all over the house. And they're everywhere. And we don't read it like we should even now. But what if somebody came in and tried to take your Bible away? How would you feel about it? Well, you can imagine the heart of this young girl. So she sobbingly took that Bible, that Braille Bible, and she gave it a goodbye kiss. And when it touched her lips, guess what she could feel again? The Braille. So for the rest of her life, do you know how she read her Bible? Across her lips. She tasted God's word every day. Does it mean that much to us? So you have that on one side. You have a young girl who loses feeling and yet goes the second mile because she loves God's word so much. Now, many of you have committed to read the Bible through this year. Now, we're in the third month of the year. Where are you along that lines? Now I want to bring words of encouragement this morning. If you are a month behind, recognize it and just read 2 days at a time. Catch up. Don't give up. Push on through. Let God's word, let this understanding that it was delivered to us and it's valuable to us, just encourage us to say, God, I'm sorry. I made a commitment. I've not kept it, but I want to repent. I want to rededicate my life to reading or the reading of God's word. So you have that wonderful example on one side, and then you see the world's response. Alexander Great, it was said of him that where when he was buried in the casket that he had built for him, he had a second casket built. And what he wanted to be buried with him was not God's word, but it was all the works of Homer. All the secular stuff. Oh, it might be entertaining. Oh, you might like to read about the Greek gods and all that in the that Homer may have written. But what is the most important? What do we see thirdly? Well, first of all, we've seen that God's word was delivered. It's important to us. It should be important to us. Secondly, we see that God's word is valuable. And thirdly, Christ's word is to reside in you. That's what the word dwell means. It means to be at home. It means that God's word should be comfortable where it is in your heart. It lives there not as a guest, not as someone that you might check in and check out, not as one that says, you know, I'm going to hang with you for about a week, but once I get tired of you staying there, I'm going to boot you out. No, that's not the idea. It is a residence. It has as much right within your life as you have right in your life. Does the Word of God seem to feel at home in you? And if it does, we should give it unrestricted liberty. Do you allow God's word to have unrestricted liberty in your life? Well, I promised you that I'd tell you some of the ways that we can put God's word in our life. And let me just go over some of these real quickly. The first is this. We can hear it. And you should put yourself under the hearing of God's word as much as possible. Jesus said this in Matthew 13:9, after the parable of the sower. He said, he who has ear, let him hear. Talking about God's word. Are you hearing it? Tonight we're going to have another worship service. Are you going to be back? We're going to be faithful to God's word. I'm going to bring a message that I believe God wants to speak to you. Are you already planning on being back like most of you have? You've already made a decision for your family that we're going to be here unless we're on vacation, unless one of our children are sick or we've got to do something out of town. We're going to be here. We're not going to allow the temporal to take precedence over the eternal. So thank God that you are in that position where you've already made that decision. But what about the rest of you? Where it's like, well, what's the weather like? How do I feel? What's he preaching on? Let me ask you a question, if you feel that way. What if I promised you $1,000 bill tonight if you would come back? Would you be here? What if I offered you $500? Would that still, you and your kids, all of you here, if you got a family of three and your husband and wife, that's $2,500. Would you come back for that? And you're thinking, wow, man, that would get me down to the Caribbean. Absolutely. Just, I'll be here. I can sit through. If I can sit through one of those things where they try to get you to buy a condominium, I can sit through God's word. Absolutely. Count me in. What about $250? Would you come back for $100 tonight? What if I told you that the precious word of Jesus Christ was going to be preached, that many through the centuries had lived and died for, would you, in your sense of understanding the worth of something, would that be enough to get you back? Now see, that little exercise should reveal something to all of us. It should reveal to us the thing that motivates us the most. What price do you place on God's word? I heard Adrian Rogers tell a story a few years ago where a gentleman was out of town in Atlanta and he wasn't doing what he should be doing and he was looking for some female companionship. So he walks into a bar and he looks out over those at the bar and he sees a young lady and he walks up to her and he says this, "Would you consider spending the night with me for $1,000? And the young girl thought for a minute and she said, "Yes, I would. I will do that." The gentleman thought for a minute and he said, "Well, if you'll do it for $1,000, would you do it for $10? And she got angry and she slapped his face and she says, "Who and what do you think I am?" And he said, "Well, ma'am, that's already been determined. I'm just trying to negotiate the price." What's your price point? What motivates you? Is it enough that God's Word has been delivered? Is it enough that God's Word is valuable? And do you literally, not as a backdrop over all of your life, but do you want it residing in your heart so that you might be empowered to live as Christ desires for you to live? God calls us to hear it, and we ought to take every opportunity. CDs, and now we have a DVD ministry, and you can get online and listen to MacArthur anytime you want to, or John Piper, or Charles Stanley, or those that are true. You can listen, you can put yourself under it all day long. What's keeping you back from doing it? So we are to hear it. What else? We're to handle it. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing." That word means to cut it straight. Rightly dividing, cutting straight the Word of God. Some of you moms and dads understand what I'm talking about. For instance, if there's one cookie left and you've got two kids and all eyes are on that cookie, and it's your job to take that knife and divide that thing. Do you remember when your kids could see, I mean, down to the micromillimeter of somebody got more than the other? That's the thought here. We are to divide it to the point where it's divided perfectly. Is that what we're doing with God's Word? Are we just harem scarem? Oh, this is what it means to me. This is my experience. No, God says to rightly divide it, discern it well. So we are to hear it. We are to handle it. We are to hide it. Psalm 119:11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." Why do we hide things? Why do you have a safe in your house? Why do some of you have little jars that are stuck way in the back of your refrigerator that looks like it's got mayonnaise in it, but it's got money or valuables? Or why do you hide it? Because it's a treasure. We hide God's Word in our hearts because it is a treasure for us. And because it's a treasure, it will keep us from sinning. So we're to hear it. We're to handle it. We are to hide it. And I love this one. We are to hold to it fast. Hold it fast. Philippians 2:16. Notice this. "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain or labored in vain." What is he saying? He's saying, hold to it tight. Keep it within yourself. Live it every single day. But there's a second part of that word, holding out. It means to literally hold it out. We are to be sanctified and grow in Christ, but we are to hold it out and give it as the gift that it is, the great gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we continually make the Word of God welcome in our heart. Are you hearing it? Are you handling it? Are you hiding it? And are you holding fast to it? If you are, you've been blessed by it. If you're not, God wants you to see that that is the difference in the way you used to live and the way He wants you to live. Listen to how Charles Spurgeon put it. He said, "If other forms of knowledge are useful, they are likened to the planets. But the knowledge of God revealed in Jesus Christ through His Son is as the sun. Let this always be the center of our knowledge, and let all the rest that you know move in subordination and subjection to the first and the best form of knowledge, which is God's Word. If you find a professing Christian indifferent to his Bible, you may be sure that the very dust upon the cover of that Bible will rise up in judgment of that man one day. The very dust. My dear friends, I should like you so to read the Bible that everybody in the Bible seems to be to you a dear friend. I should like you to feel as if you had personally talked to Abraham and conversed with David. Spurgeon said this, "I can truly say that there's hardly anybody in this world that I know so well as I know David." What a statement. But do find your choicest friends in Scripture. Take the whole company of Bible saints home to your heart and let them live inside your soul. If it's Noah, bring Noah and the ark and his children and all the animals in. If it's Daniel, let him bring the lions into your own den. And all the rest of the godly men and women of the olden time, take them into your very nature and be familiar with them. But most of all, be especially intimate with him of whom they all speak. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that describe you? I mean, can you agree with Spurgeon, or do you have a ways to go? And if you see, man, I've got a ways to go. Well, see, that's what God's Word does. God understands that he that began the good work in you, he's not finished yet. So this message, the heralding of this truth is to shake you so that you might hear this and make decisions to make this real in your life. That's what preaching is. It's teaching us the Word of God that it is the best way and the only way, and we agree with it, and so we make changes. One last story before we close our time. Before Clara Schumann, the widow of the great German composer Robert Schumann, would play any of her husband's music in public, she would retire to his study, close the door, and go to an area where she had hidden many of his love letters to her. And if she were going to play his music that night, she would read and reread and reread those love letters to her from him. The story goes on to say, inspired by his words, she said it seemed as if his very life filled her, and she was then better able to interpret his musical compositions to the public. She was just allowing him to flow, the one that wrote the music, and she was the one that was going to play it. She had to know his heart. She had to know what he felt and what he thought when he put that down on paper. And because of that, she could emulate and imitate the very heart of her dead husband. Do you see the parallel? Do you see what God wants to do? What does it mean to allow His Word to dwell in us richly? It's to read it and to soak in it and to hear it and to handle it and to hide it and to submit to it, so that when we step out of that study and we walk into the world, that God and all the angels and all the world can hear the composer in us and through us. The question is, will you? Will you allow that to happen? The question is, will you put yourself in a position to hear it, continually hear it, abundantly hear it, constantly hear it? Will you put yourself in a position to handle it? Will you put yourself in a position to hide it? Will you put yourself in a position to hold it fast, not only to yourself, but to hold it out to others? That's the invitation. And see, our invitation and our response to it is our act of worship. Will you worship Him this morning by agreeing with Him? Would you bow your heads with me? Would you just go back over what God has shared with you this morning? Since you are a Christian, you must let Christ's Word dwell, reside within you, because it has been delivered, God's gift to you. It is valuable, the most precious thing that we might have. And God Himself, by His Word and Spirit, wants to tabernacle with us, reside. Father, Your Word never goes forth and return empty, but it accomplishes all that You set it out. For some there in this room, their church attendance is not what it should be. They're not even members of churches yet. So move them, God. Their Bible reading is next to nothing. Oh God, pray that they would just read a proverb a day would be a wonderful start, or a chapter in John a day, as they begin to start hiding those characters in their life, as they start putting that treasure there, Father, and then they'll start living it out and understanding it more. But there's a decision that has to be made. And Satan is whispering in one ear, is that really God's word? Is that what He really wants me to do? And in the other ear, you hear the Spirit of God saying, that man has rightly divided the word this morning. You must obey it. That's the dilemma. Which road will you choose? For some of you this morning, you need to come down and rededicate your life to the Lord, and the altar is open for that. There's some that may want to pray for others. Some of you in here, you're looking for a church home, and you're like, this is where I want to be. I've been welcomed. I've been loved. Every time I've heard the word open in Sunday school or my children in Awana, it's not the traditions of men. It's all about Jesus Christ, and I want to put my family under that charge. And you might come and present yourself for membership. And as Daniel said earlier, as he presented the gospel in a capsule this morning, maybe you are a sinner separated from God and you need the forgiveness of your sins. Then you walk that aisle and you let us know. Pastor, I need to be forgiven. Can you show me what Jesus Christ did? And we'll tell you. Whatever need you have, it can be met in Jesus Christ. Today, again, the question is, will you allow Him to meet it? Father, this is our act of worship, this invitation time, and may You be pleased with the decisions that we make as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.